Great to see your faces. Great to be here. I said it before, God sees faith. When he sees us coming here at 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon in Suzhou, China. And God says, if you got the faith the size of a mustard seed, he's going to move mountains. And I believe he's going to move mountains in our lives too. Now, we're in a series of Book of Revelation, and there is a workbook that I put together that goes through the whole series from Daniel to Matthew, to Thessalonians, to Revelation, and it's really cool. If you like a copy and have not gotten a copy yet, I've asked one of the ushers if you can come on down with the leftover copies. Just raise your hand. He'll get you a copy. And last week, a bunch of people asked, and then they were, anyways, it's this is really good stuff. So we're looking at the Book of Revelation, and you ever talk to somebody who's like, they're like kind of into Revelation, like a little bit too much? Kind of reminds you of this guy I got here. The next slide here. Yeah, turn this thing on. Ah, yeah. Is this working? Clicker work? Oh, it was on off. Oh, there it is. Me looking outside to see what chapter Revelation we're doing today. You ever talk to someone, they're kind of into it, like. And one of the problems is a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. I'm sure you've heard that expression before. And also this is true when it comes to end time prophets, this kind of stuff. And what I want, my heart is to help you guys to understand the Book of Revelation in a simple, straightforward manner. But we have to go back in the Old Testament and different parts of the New Testament in order to lay the foundation that gives you a much easier understanding of the Book of Revelation. In review of the last few weeks, now, some of y'all haven't been here. We looked at the book of Daniel, four visions in the book of Daniel. One of the visions in the book of Daniel, he predicts that there are going to be 70 sets of seven, 70 sets of 7 years, and that the end times will come. And then Daniel predicts that 69 sets of seven, that's 483 years after the prediction of the rebuilding of the temple of the city of Jerusalem, 483 years later, the death of the Messiah would occur. And to that year it was. Daniel predicted the exact year, 483 years earlier, the death of Christ. And there's still one more set of 7 years to live through until the end of the world. And this is what Daniel says about this last set of 7 years in Daniel 9, verse 27. He says, he, that's the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. So God prophesied through Daniel 2,600 years ago that the Antichrist is going to rise up in the last 7 years of human history, and in the middle of that seven-year period, he's going to put an end to the sacrificial system. And this is retold again by Jesus and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is profound. In the book of Matthew, Jesus talked to his disciples about the end times. And he talked about how it's going to be just massive destruction everywhere. There's going to be false Christs. There's going to be earthquakes and famine and pestilences. He talked about the second coming and the rapture. And we alluded to those a few weeks ago. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul expands on this notion of a rapture and talked about when the rapture is going to occur. And we looked at that. Paul said the rapture is going to occur at the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus is at Jesus' second coming, he's going to pull a whole bunch of people from heaven. And then all those on earth who are Christians will be caught up into heaven, will be raised up kind of like a tractor beam, elevated into the air to meet Jesus at his second coming. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says the second coming occurs when the Antichrist sets himself up in the middle of this seven-year tribulation period and proclaims that he is God in the Jewish temple. And this is all foretold. This is all foretold before we even get in the book of Revelation. Last week, we looked at the introduction to the book of Revelation. We also looked at the breaking of the six seals in Revelation chapter 6. Notably, the fourth seal was the Antichrist breaking, and the Antichrist is shown in Revelation chapter 6 as a pale rider on a pale horse, and one quarter of the earth's population is then killed. That's a lot of destruction. So if you figure if the world's about 8 billion people, let's say at the end times, if the world's 8 billion people, that's going to be 2 billion people were dying at the breaking of the fourth seal. The breaking of the sixth seal we looked at last week is the second coming of Jesus. And so now we get into Revelation chapter 7, and there's going to be kind of like a timeout here, like a giant intermission between the breaking of the sixth seal and the breaking of the seventh seal. We'll get to the breaking of the seventh seal, but God thought it was important to tell us about the 144,000 and multitudes praising God. So we're going to jump into Revelation chapter 7. This is going to be the 144,000. And verses 1 through 4 reads this. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, and all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, who were these 144,000? Well, these were 12,000 people from each tribe. And then it goes on and lists all these tribes. It says, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. And this goes on through Asher and Naphtali and Manasseh and Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Two tribes are kind of left out of this list. And scholars are kind of trying to figure out, why were two tribes left out of this list? There's the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan. And just, I want to add this for you all who are like Revelation scholars and very intrigued in this. Ephraim was probably left out because Ephraim became synonymous with the nation of Israel as a whole. Here's references to Ephraim later on in different spots here in the Bible here. In Jeremiah 31, verse 9, it says, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. This is God speaking. He's calling Israel not only Israel, but also Ephraim. And again in Hosea 11, verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Ephraim became a name of Israel. So Ephraim may have not been included on this list because it's synonymous with the nation of Israel itself. And most scholars would agree that Dan was not included on this 144,000 tribes of Israel because Dan was the most apostate of the other 12 tribes of Israel. What did these 144,000 people do? The scriptures really aren't clear as far as what they do a lot of. It does say in Revelation chapter 14 that these 144,000 will sing a song that no one can learn, and they're going to be worshiping God in heaven. I mean, on earth. And that's about all they kind of say about the 144,000. And the book of Revelation then transitions into the great multitude of people praising God. In Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10, it reads this. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here in Revelation chapter 7, we have like an intermission. The breaking of the sixth seal happened at the end of Revelation 6. I had this intermission of the 144,000 and the multitudes in heaven praising God. And then we get into Revelation chapter 8, which is the breaking of the seventh seal. So we're going to jump into that thing. Up in this next here. Revelation 8, verse 1 through 6 reads, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." In Revelation 8, the breaking of the seventh seal ushers in the seven trumpets. And there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And in that silence, seven angels were given seven trumpets, and they prepared themselves to blow their trumpets. But it's kind of odd. Like, why was there silence in heaven for half an hour? The scriptures really don't tell us why there was silence in heaven. You know, there could have been like some praise music going on in the background, or maybe a whole bunch of angels doing a little dance. I mean, you know, this still would have worked, right? Seven angels still could have gotten their trumpets with sound, but it says there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Not too sure why there's silence in heaven, but I know that anybody who has kids will know that when your kid does something accidental and they hurt themselves, and when it's really bad, you know the kid is quiet for a moment, isn't he? You know, and they go wham, you go, oh, and then the kid goes, huh. And then I goes, wow, you know, because there's this dead silence, and then they let it out. You know, it really hurts when there's a silence that's about to occur. I think that might be kind of going on here in the book of Revelation. It's gonna hurt, and there's some silence going on because here comes the trumpets. Now, to tell you where the trumpets occur in the 7-year period of tribulation, and this little diagram here. That 7-year period is broken into two halves, 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years is the reign of the Antichrist. And this is the breaking of the six seals. Because at the breaking of the sixth seal, as the second coming of Jesus. Now, after the second coming of Jesus becomes the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. This is God's judgment upon mankind. So in getting into the trumpets here, we look at the first trumpet here, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. It says, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." The first trumpet resulted in all the green grass gone, one third of the trees gone. Interesting. Second trumpet. "Then the angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." So the breaking sounding of the second trumpet, it says a great mountain was thrown into the sea. I guess it's from heaven. Great mountain comes down and blasts into the sea and kills a third of the sea and wipes out a third of the ships. And I'm trying to get an understanding of what that kind of may kind of look like. And so I did a little study in Wikipedia, and I asked, what was the largest like destruction ever in the history of the world, the history of known history in the world? And Krakatoa came into on my computer screen. Now, Krakatoa, many Indonesian friends here know what that mountain is. That's in Indonesia. It blew in 1883, and it was a whopper. It was the strongest blast known to mankind. It was so loud that 100 miles away, it's 160 kilometers away, the decibels was 180 decibels. If you go to a rock concert and the music is so loud it's hurting your ears, you're about 110, 120. 100 miles away, the Krakatoa, when it blew, it was 180. That's deafening. The explosion sent shockwaves that went around the world 3.5 times. So it like blew up, and then people like miles away, 100 kilometers away, would feel a shockwave. And the shockwave, it went around the world, measured around the world 3.5 times. That's crazy. The tsunamis that occurred were devastating. And Java, the waves were 42 to 46 meters high. That's a big wave. And we've got an eyewitness. I found this eyewitness quote here on a boat, which reads, "Suddenly we saw a gigantic wave of prodigious height advancing toward the seashore with considerable speed. Immediately, the crew managed to set sail and face of the imminent danger. The ship had just enough time to meet the wave from the front," that is, to hit it head on. "The ship met the wave head on, and the London," which is the name of the boat, "was lifted up with dizzying rapidity and made a formidable leap. The ship rode at a high angle over the crest of the wave and down the other side. Wave continued on its journey toward the land, and the benumbed crew watched as the sea in a single sweeping motion consumed the town. There, where an instant before had lain the town of Telok Betong, nothing remained but the open sea." I mean, Krakatoa blew up, and it was horrific. The mountain that hits the sea on the second trumpet is going to be infinitely worse than that. And fortunately for Krakatoa, you do have, as my daughter there, you can actually see it. It's a nice visiting place now, but it's not going to be nice during the blowing of the trumpets. Second trumpet resulted in 1/3 of the ships destroyed around the world. You can see from the tsunamis and whatnot, 1/3 of the sea itself died. The third trumpet. "Then third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on 1/3 of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. 1/3 of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." A star falls from heaven and contaminates the fresh water. I don't know how much the fresh waters, it's just 1/3 of all waters and fresh water became poisonous. That's a lot of water. What is wormwood? Does anyone know what wormwood is? I didn't know what wormwood is. I Googled it, and this is wormwood. It's I typed in wormwood Middle East, and this is what popped up. It's a plant. It's like sage, and it's used for tea, and it's very bitter. So I'm sure the people, the original audience here, the book of Revelation, would understand when a star comes in, a star contaminates water called wormwood, they would understand that's going to make it real bitter. So we had the first trumpet. We have all the green grass burned up, 1/3 of the trees gone. Second trumpet, 1/3 of the sea ruined, 1/3 of the ships destroyed. The third trumpet blows, 1/3 of the fresh water ruined. The fourth trumpet. Then the fourth trumpet, the fourth angel sounded, and 1/3 of the sun was struck, 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars, so that 1/3 of them were darkened. 1/3 of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Not too sure what happens here. Maybe from all the explosions that have been occurring on the earth, maybe particulates came into the atmosphere and causing like a nuclear winter. I'm sure most of you here would know that term, and would darken the skies. But basically the world became a lot darker after the fourth trumpet. And then we have here, it's kind of an unusual character. You have three angelic woes in the book of Revelation. And Revelation 8, verse 13 says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound.'" So basically, the angels are like, this is really going to get even worse. Then the story continues here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, the blowing of the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. "Then the fifth angel sounded," it's Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. It has here in Revelation 9, verse 1, say, he saw a star falling from heaven. And then it says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. The star is a divine being, had a key, opened up a bottomless pit, and then out came locusts. Lots of locusts. And these locusts, they didn't eat plants. They don't eat vegetation. They sting people. And it's going to be really bad. People want to die. It's so bad. One of the questions we have here is, well, what about maybe people maybe getting saved in the midst of this? Will there be people who are getting saved after the second coming of Jesus, and then all the trumpets announce, and then there's widespread chaos and murder and destruction? I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think people are going to get saved in the after Jesus Christ comes, the second coming. It says, we talked about this verse a little earlier, Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2. And it reads, this talks about Michael, the archangel. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. The great prince stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since that there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel says that there's going to be a day when the dead will be resurrected, those found written in the book. Well, what book is this? This is talked about later here in Revelation 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it, that is paradise, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life were already resurrected at the second coming of Jesus. There's no more people getting saved. This is God's judgment upon mankind. And these locusts, they weren't pretty. They were ugly. Revelation 9, verse 7 through 11 describes what these locusts look like. It says, the shape of the locusts was like the horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of the wings like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, but in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. So these locusts, they're kind of ugly. They had a man's face sporting a crown, long hair, big teeth, scorpion tails that had a whop of a punch, 5 months of pain, wishing for death. Revelation 9, verse 12 says, one woe is past, behold, still, two more woes are coming after these things. Again, this is happening to people who are not Christians. This is happening to the world and their rebellion against God Almighty. And I have to add here, friends, God is not, he's not like randomly vindictive, capricious, and hubris. And he's not just blasting people for no reason at all. People at this time were abominably wicked. They lived their lives abominably wicked, and God is judging them and judging the world. And God foretells this many, 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 many years before it happens so that we would know that not only is God in control, but that God, he's a just God. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has set up these locusts that are going to come, and they're going to make men suffer because men made many other people suffer, and they deserved judgment. And now we transition here now to the most devastating of all the trumpets, and that is the sixth trumpet. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 reads this. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the blowing of the six trumpets, four angels are released. What do these angels do? Revelation 9, verse 15 through 19. So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails. But the tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. The sounding of the sixth trumpet releases 200 million horsemen. And they go out and they just start killing people. A third of mankind dies at the blast of the sixth trumpet. Now, if you want to kind of add numbers here, let's say the world, at the end time, the world is 8 billion people. At the breaking of the fourth seal, one quarter dies under the reign of the Antichrist. So now the number, one quarter of 8 billion is 2 billion. So now we have 6 billion people left in the world. Now here, at the sixth trumpet is sounded, one-third of the world more dies. So what's one-third of 6 billion? That's another 2 billion. So now we have 8 billion, down to 4 billion. Half the world population now has been killed, but now minus all those who got raptured into heaven. And there's going to be a lot of people who are raptured into heaven. That, you know, hopefully there are many more than a billion people, many more than a billion would raptured up in heaven. Who knows what that number is going to be? But this is absolute, you know, supernatural, widespread devastation upon the earth. And the question, many times when I'm reading the book of Revelation, I have is, well, how do people respond? Like, how do people respond? The story here continues in verse 20 and 21. It says here, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not worship demons. That they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. People of mankind, they just didn't repent. They're just stuck on evil. And God, at the end times, will send a 200 million man horseman army against mankind's rebellion. And this is going to be dovetailing with the sixth bowl, the Battle of Armageddon, which we'll get into 2 weeks from now. And one thing I want to make sure you guys know about this is there's been a lot of, if you read a lot of commentaries in the book of Revelation or books in the book of Revelation, sometimes people say, oh, this 200 million man army is going to come and these are people from the East. Like, no, these aren't people from the East. These aren't people. And the reason why I say these are not people is because people take up so much space. So if you measure but if you put everybody side by side, back to back, and you start filling up the Jezreel Valley, that's where the last battle is going to happen here in the book of Revelation, is the Jezreel Valley. You cannot fit 200 million people back to back, shoulder to shoulder. That's just not enough space. This is not talking about a human army. This is talking about a spiritual army that's going to come in and do vengeance upon wicked mankind. And this is all we have time for here today in looking through the trumpets. We'll get into the more of this next week. But understand that this is devastation. This is the end of the world. This is how God has preordained it. He told Daniel, he started the process with Daniel 2,600 years ago. And then he added to it with Jesus, added to it again with Paul. And now the whole book of Revelation, all dedicated toward this so that we would know that God is in sovereign control. And I asked my wife here if she can come here and kind of give you a charge here.
So I don't know about you, but when we study Revelation, I don't really have a clue. I'm not a theologian. I don't really understand it. But I know one of the things that it said in the churches is that even the elect will be deceived. So about 4 years ago when COVID happened, I was like, God, I don't want to be deceived. And I was like, is something happening? Like, I'm sure we all had those questions when COVID was happening. This is a worldwide phenomena. Is the end of the world coming? Like, what's going on? And so I just really put it to the Lord. And he was like, I want you to read through Revelation for 2 years continuously. And I was like, oh, okay. So I just kept reading and reading. And after a while, I was kind of like, is this it? Like, and can I tell you that I didn't really learn the knowledge that all Doug has given us today? I didn't understand it. But what it gave me is that the Lord said that we need to be smart, right? We need to know that things are going to come, because in Psalm 112 that Nathan had written before, it says, when we get the news, we won't be shaken. We need to know that things bad are going to happen, but we aren't going to be deceived. We're not going to be like, you know, revival's coming and everyone's going to get saved and blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, even if it does, great, but there's still bad things coming. And what it did to my heart for 2 years of reading this, because there were times when I was scared. I was like, oh no, Israel's going into war. Oh no, this is happening. Oh, these countries, some of your countries are in war, right? It's scary. Some of your families, I just met with someone from Ukraine. Some of your families, you don't know if they're going to be living tomorrow. That's scary, right? But God was saying to me, don't fear. He gave me such a confidence that if I die tomorrow, it doesn't matter, because he has a plan, right? And he's giving us foreknowledge of 2,600 years of saying this plan has already been established forever. So don't fear. And I just had to share that with you, because I think some of us, when we're studying, we kind of go, oh my gosh, this is all terrible. The bowls and the trumpets and all these bad things. But God's sovereign. He's perfect. He knows who needs to be judged. He knows who's being saved. And this really convicted my heart. Get out there and do your assignment with God. So I just want to encourage you, what is God speaking to you today? And what is he asking you to do? We all have assignments in this room, and you weren't by chance put in China at this time for such a time as this. You only get here, I'm telling you, by miracles if you're in China. Right? And he's called you to do something here, not to wait till you go home, not to wait when you've gone in college. He's called you, you know, I'm going to graduate and then I'm going to serve God. No, he has called you right now to do something right now. And what is it? Right? And it's for you. So we're not going to stand around and be like, oh, we're scared something. No, no fear in this house. It is by faith, and we move by faith. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. So I just want to encourage all of you to believe today. We're going to get rid of that fear in the name of Jesus, because he gave you power, love, and a sound mind. Did you know spirit is a fear? The spirit of fear. He's going to give you power, love, and a sound mind. So we're going to pray for that right now. Did you want to close us in prayer?
Sure. Isn't she great? I love her. She's so good. Lord, I want to thank you so much that you told us this 2,600 years ago, way in advance. This is not going to catch any of us by surprise. This is all part of your plan, and our lives are part of your plan too. So Lord, I pray that you would help us know, what are our assignments here for this week? What are you calling us to? You know, Lord, you have the end times in your control. But right here in front of us this week, who do you want us to talk to about you? You know, are we supposed to read a Bible? Are we supposed to share the good news with someone? Are we supposed to say sorry to someone? Or are we supposed to, what is it, Lord? I pray you help us know our assignments this week. And I also ask, Lord, that you grant us great peace in the midst of a world that a lot of bad things are happening. And you will grant us a supernatural peace again, knowing, Lord, that you have it all under your control. And Lord, I want to thank you so much again, Lord, that you know exactly where I'm at. And Lord, Lord, we confess our sin to you. We are sinful. You know it. And we ask you, please forgive us of our sins. And continue to be our God. Continue to be our God over our lives. We give our lives to you, Jesus, because you have the beginning and the end all figured out, not only for us, but also for the entire world. And these things we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Doug. It's time for announcements. We have a few announcements. Number one is we want to welcome those. Is anybody here for the first time? Anybody here for the first time? If you're here for the first time, would you be willing to stand up for us just so we can acknowledge you and say welcome? Yeah, great. We have a gentleman here. Welcome. Also in the back here as well. Welcome. Thank you, guys. After the service, make sure to connect with the ushers. They can get you some more information as well. Part of welcoming folks is also, and part of the reality of being in any community, but especially our international community, people come and people go, sometimes more quickly than we would like. And this is the last Sunday for someone that's been with us for a while. Lana, are you here? I think you're here. Would you be willing to come on up, please? I believe this is your last Sunday, I believe, if folks have been telling me correctly. You've been with us now for how long? How many years? 2 years she's been here worshiping with us and sharing with us, and her time is coming to an end. This is your last Sunday with us, and so you will be missed. We've asked Doug and Tyler to come and just pray over you, and so also we just ask you to put your hand out and join us in prayer for her and her next season. So here you go.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for Lana. She's amazing, and just how much she's even loved by her school and her students, and how she has been a mom to so many students, and how she's going to now go home and take care of her real mom and dad. And so, Lord, I just thank you for her. I thank you for the service that she's done here and how you have called her at such a time and such a place. Would you now take her forth into her new assignment? And may you bless her with all the travel, with all the moving, with all the unknowns, with provision, with the money that she needs. All the things that she needs, Lord, you know beforehand, and are going to orchestrate every single thing. Would you clear her path? And may it be such a blessing to honor her mother and father. And that is a blessing in the Ten Commandments, and that when you honor them, that there's a blessing. So, Lord, I thank you for her. I'm glad I got to know her for such a short time. But I just love her so much, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Couple of other announcements. One, you may not know, we are online. We do have an Instagram. So if you are on Instagram, we ask you to please follow us. There are photos and updates and other things, so you can kind of know what's going on. with some of the events here at SIF. And then also sometimes there's some other resources there as well. So we encourage you guys to scan that. And if you don't get it, if it doesn't work out, just come find me and we'll make sure that we get you guys connected. We also have coming up the Women's Fall Retreat. This is going to be November 9th and 10th. So it's coming up quite soon, just in a few weekends here. And so scan that QR code there for more information and to express your interest for signing up. Again, this is for the Women's Retreat. We'll leave it up there for a second. I see some of you guys getting your phones out to make sure to get a shot of that. Also, it feels like it was just yesterday because this last time we had to postpone it because of weather. But next week is the first week in November. We're almost in November, which means it's time for our churchwide picnic again. So next Sunday after the service, we'll be meeting just over here on the grass, pending on the weather. We want to invite you guys to come and join us in fellowship together. Again, this is an excellent time. Bring food and prepare food, but also if you come and don't have food or a way to prepare food, we will also have stuff to share as well. So mark that on your calendar and just make a point to be there and join us. Each month we're trying to put in front of you guys some of our partners, our global partners. So what SIF does here is not, it's okay, you can come on up here, Chris, is not just here on a Sunday, but also some of your tithes and offerings go to different ministries around the world, to different places, Nepal and South Africa and India. And we want to highlight those occasionally and take time to just get an update. And then also take time as a community to be praying for those other ministries and individuals. And so Chris helps out on the missions committee, and he helped put together some photos. And also we want to ask, I believe, Nikita also to come on up, and he's going to be asking her a few questions just about 5 minutes sharing a little bit about the ministry there.
Thank you, Nathan. We might need the clicker here. Do we have the... We're going to talk about India today, and you might remember a few months ago we did the introduction for a new ministry partner, Reverend Moses Paul, in India. At that time, we just had written communication. Today, we've got some pictures to show you that he sent us. Along with what he's been doing in the last few months. And also today we have my secret weapon, Nikita. I say that because, forgive me for being slow, but what I didn't realize last time was that Nikita is actually, her home church is the Reverend Moses Paul's church in India. That's why I've asked her to speak. She can give a first-hand account of some of these photos